That absolutely deserves applause. Our media team and Brant have done an amazing job with our bumpers during this sermon series. They have made me laugh every Sunday, and so I hope that you feel the same way as well. Happy Mother's Day. You know, thank you. I don't often acknowledge Mother's Day from the pulpit because I find it really to be a hard holiday to navigate well. There are so many women who long to be mothers and are not able to be. There are so many children who have broken relationship with their mothers. There are so many mothers who have broken relationships with their children. There are so many people who find this day to be a day full of grief. And there are many people who avoid church on this day. And so often, I don't say anything. And so before I do say something this morning, I want to say to all of you who find yourselves in that boat that we see you, we acknowledge you, and we love you. This year, as I was thinking about this sermon series about powerful words, I found myself really wanting to tell a story about my mom on Mother's Day. But it's not a warm and fuzzy story, so I'm going to look right into the camera and say, "Hi, Mom, I hope you found the live stream and are watching." I must have been about 7 years old when this happened because I was on the floor of our first house and I was watching television. And I had been playing with paper dolls before I started watching TV. And so the paper dolls were scattered out behind me. And I really hope you all know what paper dolls are. Okay, we got some nods. Okay, so the paper dolls are scattered out behind me. And my mom comes through and she says, "Brandy, I need you to pick up those paper dolls right now." I didn't move. She walked away, she went to the kitchen, she came back, she said, "Brandy, I need you to pick up those paper dolls or I am going to throw them away." I didn't move. Mom walked back into the kitchen and she re-emerged carrying a trash can. And she said, "Brandy, I'm giving you one more chance. You need to pick up your paper dolls right now, or I am throwing them away right now." And what happened next is not my proudest moment. It is still talked about in my family, because what I did is I thought she wouldn't dare. So I kicked the paper dolls at her. Yeah, it was not so good. Not so good. Do y'all know what my mom did? She threw them away. She picked them up and she put them in that trash can. And the worst part of it is they weren't my paper dolls. They were my sister's. So guess who got to go tell Ashley what happened to her paper dolls? Me. It was the worst. But one of the best things about my mom is that when my mom says something, she's going to follow through every time. As an adult, I have found out, because this story gets told on a regular basis, because I am typically a good kid, but I did kick the paper dolls at my mom. I did. And so I found out later that mom didn't want to throw away the paper dolls, but she had said she was going to do it, and so she felt like she had to follow through. We live in a world where so often our words are divorced from our actions. The things we say and the things we hear come with no follow-through. We are surrounded by empty platitudes, thoughts, and prayers, but no real change, offers of help. But when it comes time to move the moving boxes, there aren't enough hands. Or when it comes time to make the tough decisions, there's no one else around. And so we become disillusioned by the promises of politicians, the promises of our government, promises of companies, maybe even the church, and so many people in between. We long for words that mean something. We long for words that we can trust will be followed through on, and words that will be connected to action, words that will have results. And that's where the centurion gets Jesus right. The centurion was called faithful not because he affirmed a particular creed, not because he went to the right synagogue or even showed Jesus that he had turned his life around. The centurion is called faithful because he believed that when Jesus spoke, that things would happen. He knew that Jesus' words were not empty, but held tremendous power. One of the words that has power in my life is the hot sign on the outside of the donut shop. Anybody else have this experience? So I had never seen a Shipley's donut with a hot sign before until about 3 weeks ago. I was driving in a part of town that I had never been to before, and I saw it, and it was lit. And so I called David because this was such a momentous occasion that I had to tell him what my car was doing. My car was steering itself into the drive-through. Now, I ended up being able to overpower my car and get to my meeting on time. But imagine that I had not. Imagine that I had gone through the drive-through of the Shipley's donut and I had ordered a glazed donut. And they had, I know, I'm hungry now too. And they had passed me that glazed donut through the window of my car. And imagine that it was cold. Yeah, I know, not good. That Shipley's and their hot sign would have lost all credibility. I would have been so disappointed. Every hot sign thereafter would be called into question. Are the donuts actually hot? Or are they just trying to get me to turn my car into the drive-through? But this is not the way of Jesus. And the centurion gets it. With Jesus, what he says is what you get. It's like the hot sign is always on and it's always backed up with steaming hot donuts. And I think the question for us today is, church, do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus has the power to change our circumstances with just a word? I'm not saying that Jesus is a vending machine, but I am saying that when Jesus speaks, there is power. Church, do we believe that? Do you believe that Jesus means what he says? And church, is it any wonder that when our words and our actions don't match, when we say something and we don't follow through on it, is it any wonder that we lose credibility and people no longer want what we're selling? In this passage, Jesus offers a healing word and a challenging word. It would be really easy this morning to just talk about the healing word and just have the good feelings about the way that Jesus speaks into our lives, but I really want us to look at both this morning because I think it's beneficial for us to think about what Jesus is saying to us and what Jesus is calling us to say to other people. This story is not like the other healing stories. Jesus does not encounter the infirm. He doesn't touch the person who needs healing. It's not tender. Jesus' words of healing are not the words of comfort and peace that I want to offer at a bedside, that I hope that someone would offer to me if I were in need of healing. It's not that kind of moment. The emotion that I feel written all over this story is desperation. The centurion is desperate. Centurions were officers in the Roman army, which meant that this man practically made a living oppressing the Jewish people. It means that this man knew something about authority and power. The Roman army was strong and fierce, and they were in charge. They knew that the power, that the weapons of war could win them. But what good is that kind of power in a moment like this? What good is that kind of power when your servant, who must have been beloved to generate this kind of response, is dying? What good is the kind of power that wins wars, that puts you on top, that makes you money, that ensures your good standing? What good will that kind of power do in a situation like this? The centurion is desperate. He has come to the end of the power that he knows and understands and wields, and he has come seeking a different kind of power. What kind of power could an itinerant preaching Jew have? But you see, when you are desperate, when you are at the end of your rope, you will do anything, anything for a speck of hope, a grain of possibility. We see this over and over again in the Gospels. Desperate people, people who know the limits of their own power, often receive the healing words of God. Desperate people are always ready to put everything on the line to encounter Jesus, because they know that they have nothing to lose and everything to gain. So out of desperation, this man who should be powerful comes asking for help. Asking for help is always an act of humility. It is always that moment when you acknowledge that you cannot do this on your own, whatever it is. There's something about that posture of desperation and humility that, and I think it's that when you're desperate and when you're humble, there's finally room for Jesus to speak. One of my favorite professors from seminary is a woman named Kate Bowler. She's smart, she's funny, she's pretty, she's sassy, and she would be the first one to tell you that a few years ago, her life was shiny. She had married her high school sweetheart. She had a beautiful son. She had her dream job teaching the history of religion at Duke Divinity School. And then, at 35 years old, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. She was on her way to tenure, and she just walked across the street, and they told her that her cancer was incurable. There was absolutely nothing that they could do. And as much as I want to tell you that this story ends with the word of Jesus miraculously healing her body, that's not Kate's story. Kate now talks about living a life that does not look good on Instagram. She talks about being a mom in the midst of this and wondering what it will be like to be her son's first goodbye. Kate talks about living a life in between the moments of her scan. She talks about living in the present that for her is almost death. But when her diagnosis came, she was desperate and she was humbled. Kate didn't have to ask for help before. She was self-reliant. She was self-sufficient. But when that diagnosis came, she needed her Duke colleagues to get her into a trial. And she called them. And they did it. And she needed her best friends from Canada to fly to Durham, North Carolina, and drive her from Durham to Atlanta. And they did it. And she needed someone to know which journals to be left for posterity and which ones needed to go away. And she needed someone to take that dress that she was wearing when she was diagnosed and to get rid of it. And she needed someone to hold on to her passwords. And she needed someone to tell her, you can still write. You can still go for tenure. And she did. She needed someone to love on her husband and her little boy. And the community did. The healing word of Christ comes to the desperate and to the humble. It doesn't always come in the way that we wish it would, but it comes. And I find that most often, It comes through the church, the body of believers that rally around the people who are desperate and humble. My friends, there are two sides to that coin. First, I pray that if you are in a place where you find yourself desperate and humbled, that you know the power of holy friendships, that you know the power of friendships that can speak a word of grace to you. And if you don't, I pray that you will come and talk to me so I can make some of those introductions for you. And second, if we are to be the body of Christ in the world, if we are to be Christ in the world, then we have to be the mouthpiece of Christ. We have to be the people who are speaking those healing words, my friends. We have to be the people that come alongside the desperate and the humble and fill in the gaps. And our words need to have weight. They can't be empty. We can't just say, "I'm praying for you," and walk away. They have to be tied to action so that people will believe us. And here's where the challenging word of Jesus comes in. And it's about now that you're wishing that you had come to 8:45 instead. I don't know if I'm kidding or not. So before Jesus offers the word of healing, he says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus has just said that the centurion displayed faith like he had never seen before in Israel. And as students of the New Testament, we know that the heirs of the kingdom that he refers to would have been the Jews of his day. So we think that this warning doesn't apply to us. We think that this warning instead affirms our good standing in the kingdom of God. But before we get too comfortable, before we rest on our laurels, I want to remind you that Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was calling out the religious leaders of his own faith. So is it possible then that a better reading of this passage might be as a warning to all who think they've got it? Who think they are on the up and up with God? Might it be a warning to us? Don't be so quick to assume that you are in and they are out. It's really telling to me that the first three miracle stories in the Gospel of Matthew, of which this is number two, are expressions of grace and healing to those who were not fully included in the religious life of Israel. So the first one is the healing of a leper. The leper would have been unclean, and so the Jewish people wouldn't have touched the leper. But Jesus heals him. The second was this one to Gentiles and Gentile oppressors at that, people who the Jews were in conflict with. And the third was the healing of a woman. And so in this story, Jesus' words of healing not only break through the walls of distance, but they break through the walls that the religious insiders have built to keep themselves clean, to keep themselves on the up and up with God, to keep themselves holy. I hate to tell you this, church, but I'm not so convinced that we're not the religious insiders. In fact, we might be, actually. Take a look around. We're in a place that has a little bit of power, a little bit of authority, a little bit of grandeur. Could we be guilty of keeping people out? That's scary. Could we be not reaching out to those who need the healing word of Christ? Could we ever get it so wrong? You know, As we have gone through this voice-activated series, I keep thinking about how desperately people, myself included, long to hear a word from God. And this week, as I was reading this text, and as I was thinking about preaching in this space, and as I was thinking about religious insiders and outsiders, I kept hearing this challenge echo in my own soul that I want to share with you. I was challenged to go to the places where Christ's words were heard most clearly and spoken most frequently. And so my question for myself and for you this morning is, are we going to the desperate and to the humble and to the outsider? Or are we staying in our pews, thankful that we have been saved from that miserable existence? Church, it's not an easy word. And church, I never want us to rest on the fact that we have made it. Because I'm pretty sure that that's not the way of Jesus. And I'm pretty sure that that puts us in some dangerous territory. So if you find yourself longing for a word from God, look around you. Are you surrounded by the people that Jesus befriended? Are you surrounded by the people who heard his words most often? Are you surrounded by the desperate and the humble, the meek and the lowly? Are you surrounded by the outcast and the downtrodden? Are you surrounded by the sinners? We should all be surrounded by sinners because we all are sinners. Are you making insiders of outsiders? And if you're not, then my invitation to you is to get there. Let's pray. God, sometimes your words aren't easy, but sometimes we need to hear them. God, sometimes your words cut through us and remind us of the places that we have fallen short. And we ask that you would forgive us for those things, that you would expand our imaginations so that we might know who's missing from our pews, that you would expand our horizons, that we might be able to see the people that you long to bring into the kingdom. And God, we ask that you would heal us, those places where we have been left out, those places where we have been desperate and humbled, those places that have scarred our souls. We ask that you would speak a healing word that breaks through the distance and that breaks through any walls that we have put up around our hearts, and that it would be made whole. Jesus, we pray these things in your name, and as we echo the prayer that you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.